Jesus' heart towards those who he is ministering to. It's important, it's ideal, and it's just the most important thing to understand what he was meaning to do. When it comes to this the miraculous works of Jesus in Scripture, our aim should be to explore these passages in a way so we understand what Jesus is trying to communicate to us. Over the next few weeks, we will be exploring the miraculous works of Jesus Christ found in the Gospel of John. In Jesus' 3.5 years of earthly ministry, he did many miracles, more than we have on record. But the Apostle John zooms in on the miraculous occurrences that stood out the most, the miracles that were defining moments for him understanding Jesus was God in flesh. The ones I believe strengthened his faith in Jesus as the Son of God and his ability to bring about change in every circumstance. All of these miracles lead up to the greatest moment in history. In the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, verses 16 through 21, we have the account of another miracle done by Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Our message this week is simply entitled, Don't Be Afraid. Don't be afraid. A passenger in a taxi leaned over to ask a driver a question and gently tapped him on his shoulder to get his attention. The driver screamed, lost control of the cab, and nearly hit a bus. Drove up over the curb and stopped just inches of a large plate window. And for a few minutes, everything was silent in that cab after he almost runs it into a window. Then the shaking driver said, "Are you okay? I'm sorry, but you scared the daylights out of me." The badly shaken passenger apologized to the driver and said, "I didn't realize that a mere tap on the shoulder would startle someone so badly." The driver replied, no, I'm the one who is sorry. It's entirely my fault. Today is my first day driving a cab. I've been driving a hearse for 25 years. Amen. I have been driving a hearse for 25 years. See, fear does crazy things to people when it gets a hold of them. Whether you're a taxi cab driver who's on their first day after driving a hearse for 25 years and someone taps you on the shoulder, or whether you're stuck at home right now because you're unsure of what tomorrow looks like, fear does crazy things to people when it gets a hold of them. Jesus assures us in this passage that there is nothing to fear when you follow him. It is I. Don't be afraid, is what he says in the passage. John 6:16 and 21 contains the 5th of John's 7 miraculous signs, proving that Jesus Christ is God. Christ walking on water is what happens here. Many of you have heard this story a million times, but I pray that today you'll get a fresh approach and that this incident is important for what it teaches about difficulty and suffering. The disciples found themselves on rough seas after Jesus told them specifically to sail across the Sea of Galilee. Their hard time was not a result of disobedience. Rather, their hard time came because they obeyed. Not all struggles are punishments, and not all storms come due to rebellion. At times, obedience to God means heading into a storm. We can be encouraged by the words of Christ in this passage. It is I. Do not be afraid. In our passage, we are encouraged to know that we have no reason to be afraid in times of difficulty and suffering if we are following Jesus. In times of difficulty and suffering, we must remember this monumental miracle. Jesus takes a 3 to 4 mile stroll on the water to share with his disciples, both then and forever, three reasons to not be fearful, even in the midst of a storm. Number one, we've been sent out. Number two, we are never alone. And number three, we can trust Jesus. In our passage, we're encouraged to know that we have no reason to be afraid in times of difficulty and suffering if we are following Jesus. Jesus takes that 3 to 4 mile stroll on the water to share with his disciples, both then and forever, three reasons to not be fearful, even in the midst of a storm. The first one is, we've been sent out. If we look at verses 16 and 17, it reads, if you have your Bibles open, I would encourage you to read with me. It says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the Sea of Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. Jesus sent his disciples out. See, Jesus sends his disciples away from the crowd for several reasons. This is after Jesus feeds 5,000 with the two-piece and 5 biscuits. Jesus sends his disciples out for several reasons. The crowd is apparently willing to use violence to accomplish their goals at this point, which they wanted to make Jesus king at that point. And they had been listening to him teach and preach with the authority they had never heard anyone else teach and preach. And they wanted to make him king. And they were willing to do whatever it took to make him king at that point. But it wasn't time. So involving disciples in a political unrest would have put them in the crosshairs of the Roman Empire. And that's not what Jesus wanted. So he sent them away to get them out of that. Which arrests in the Roman Empire would have deterred their discipleship. That would have probably slowed down the discipleship, much like this quarantine slows down your job. Being arrested probably would not have been a good thing in that moment. More than anything else, however, Jesus probably doesn't want them to let the crowd's adoration for them after this massive miracle and feeding of 5,000 and this authoritative teaching that they have never seen before to feed their egos. He may have sent them away for that, which may have had them thinking that they deserve some credit because they were a part of it. All of Christ's miracles are attached to a spiritual lesson. And this one will be no different. Removing his disciples from the situation solves all three of these problems at the same time. Jesus sends his disciples away because he had a grander plan involving them. Jesus sends his disciples away because he wanted to protect them. Jesus sends his disciples away because he wanted to keep them humble. Fact is, Jesus sends them out because he has a whole lot more for them to experience. Even today, as we, the disciples of Jesus Christ, seek to be obedient to the Great Commission, which essentially is sending us out, we find this in Scripture in Gospel of Matthew 28, 19 through 20, and many of you know the Scripture. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Only Jesus can send you away and never leave you alone. I need you to hear me today. Only Jesus can send you away and never leave you alone. Only Jesus, because Jesus is God in flesh. He is always there. See, when James Calvert, a missionary, went out as a missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands, the ship captain turned to him, turned back at him and saying, you will lose your life and the lives of those you love if you go among these savages. To that, Calvert replied, "We died before we came here." Truth is, ladies and gentlemen, in order to be obedient to the call of God, we must die. The call of the cross and of Christ is to take up your cross and follow him. The cross was where Jesus died that others might live. See, he is challenging us to die to our naturally inherent sinful and carnal ways of our flesh. Like James Calvert, we must die too before we can ever be obedient to the call of God and go when he says go. He sends us out. Much like the disciples then, we too are being sent out. Let's discuss it further even in our next point. Number two, we are never alone. We are never alone. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. In verse 18, the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 to 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. See, nothing can keep Jesus from being with his disciples. No sea, no storm, not even nature, science, or physics can keep Jesus from being with his disciples when he wants to be with his disciples. Only Jesus can send you away and never leave you alone. See, famed World War II tank commander, General George Patton, said, "Courage is fear holding on a minute longer." If you give in to your fears, you are on the path of defeat. If you give in to your fears, you are on the path to defeat. If instead you stand strong in spite of your fears, you are on the path to victory. And we must never forget that we are not in this battle alone. With the power of Jesus Christ on our side, that water walking power of Jesus Christ on our side, we cannot be defeated. Prior to this experience, the disciples knew that Jesus was powerful. They knew that. There was no doubt. They believed on him when he turned water to wine. They believed on him when he healed people's children. They believed on him when he causes the lame to walk at the pool of Bethesda. They believed on him when he fed thousands with a two-piece and 5 biscuits. They believed on him. They knew he was powerful, but this miracle came with an additional assurance. I like this. This miracle came with an additional assurance. The fact that nothing can keep Jesus from his disciples. Nothing can keep Jesus from his disciples. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul asks and answers a question concerning this. In verse 35, Romans chapter 8, verse 35, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" And if you skip down, I like this because he answers the question that he asks, in a sense of making it rhetorical. Skip down a few verses and you look at verses 38 and 39. It says, For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height or nor depth nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is always there, and he will never leave us alone. In order for us to really embrace this priceless point, we must answer the questions that may be challenging our thoughts. Did Jesus know he was sending his disciples into a storm? Yes, he did. But Pastor, how would a loving Savior send them on a journey where they would experience trouble? Well, Oswald Chambers wrote, "Faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means Whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things only learned in a fiery furnace. I would go even further. There are some things only learned in a storm. There are some things only learned in difficulty and suffering. They needed to be put in this situation. This is a part of their discipleship. This is a part of them maturing to being who God called them to be. They needed to be put in a situation where they could stare at a storm and a Savior in the eye simultaneously and make a choice on who was going to have the power in that moment. Was it going to be the Savior or was it going to be the storm? See, in the midst of difficulty and suffering, you can see, can you see Jesus? Can you see Jesus? In the midst of difficulty and suffering, can you see Jesus? I've got good news for you. He is there. Just like these men that were in a boat and they were looking out into this storm, there was Jesus walking on the water, walking right towards them. And it says in the scripture that they were frightened. If you look at the different gospels, many of them would say that they thought, may have thought he was a ghost, or they may have thought that there was a spirit floating over the water. But the facts are is that Jesus was walking in the middle of a storm. If you are going to be put in situations, and you may be in one right now where you're looking trouble and Jesus in the eye simultaneously, which one is going to get the power? Which one are you going to allow to have power over the situation? Now, how do I know? Well, that and much more is in our final and last point. We can trust Jesus. The last thing you need to know here today, if you didn't hear anything else I said, is that we can trust Jesus. In verse 20, it says, "But he said to them, 'It is I. Do not be afraid.' And they were glad to take him into the boat," wouldn't you? "And immediately the boat was at land in which they were going." Jesus assured his disciples that they had nothing to fear. In 1999, John F. Kennedy Jr. flew his small airplane from New York City to his family home in Massachusetts for a wedding. On board were his wife, Carolyn, and his sister. Though Kennedy was a licensed pilot, he had not been approved for instrument flight, using instruments to navigate, so he could know those when he couldn't see out the windows, that the instruments could guide him. When their takeoff was delayed until dark, Kennedy should have waited for daylight, or sought a more experienced pilot to help. Yet Kennedy took off into the darkness. The plane never reached its destination, and all three passengers were killed in that crash. Investigators determined that the crash was likely caused by disorientation from flying over open water at night without any landmarks or visible horizon. See, Kennedy's lack of experience may well have led him to trust what he thought he was seeing more than his instrument panel was telling him. All of us face the temptation to walk according to what we see instead of our faith. Faith in Jesus will keep us from crashing. Human reason will fail us at times. What it looks like, what it appears, can sometimes freak you out, like it does here in the passage. They're freaked out because they see something that they don't understand. Human reason will leave you lacking at times. But Jesus never fails. His word keeps us on the right course as long as we have faith in Jesus. As long as we trust Jesus. Only Jesus can send you away and never leave you alone. I need you to hear me today. Only Jesus can send you away and never leave you alone. How can Jesus assure his disciples that there was nothing to fear? I'm glad you asked. See, they are 3 to 4 miles away from shore. I need you to hear me today. They're 3 to 4 miles away from shore. It is very dark. Many scholars believe it was probably around 3 a.m. So it's pitch black. The storm is raging. They probably can't see what's going on, but I'm sure they can feel that the boat was rocking and there's a rain is pouring and the wind is blowing and waves are crashing against this boat, and they could probably just barely see what's out there. And then something is approaching the boat on the water. It's not another boat, but it's a person, and the person doesn't have a boat. See, in the midst of probably one of their most fearful moments of their lives, because what's interesting here is in this passage, they don't immediately assume, if you look at the multiple perspectives of the gospel that cover this passage, they don't immediately identify this as Jesus. Many of them think it may have been a ghost or something scary floating over the water coming to get them. What's interesting here is that much like the disciples, I think many of us, when we see scary things, we see things we don't understand, we automatically will go to something that is, we'll go to even unrealistic things before we ever just understand that it's Jesus. See, Jesus appears in some of the most unexpected places. And one of those places is in the middle of a storm, in the middle of your trouble, in the middle of your suffering. That's where Jesus appears, and he shows up. And you know what? If you're allowing that trouble or that suffering or that difficulty to overcome you and to overwhelm you, you're going to automatically assume it's something coming to hurt you. But Jesus is saying, it is I. Do not be afraid. So I think it's when he spoke, is when it made the difference. They hear a familiar voice. A voice they were familiar with, because it's a voice that they could trust. A voice that radiated the very peace, the shalom peace of God that only God can give, the voice of Jesus Christ. He simply said, it is I. He didn't even say his name. I like that, because it was his voice that identified him. It is I. Do not be afraid. This was a voice they could trust. Can you trust the words of Jesus when he speaks into your situation? Even when he comes in a way that may look like difficulty, even when he comes in a way that looks like trouble, even when he comes in a way that looks like problems. See, before you quickly give me that Sunday school reflex response, I'm talking about when it feels like life is turned upside down. I'm talking about when your friends are fake and your money is funny. I'm talking about when you don't know where your next meal is coming from. I'm talking about when the world is in panic and is facing a problem with no solution, like a viral outbreak. Can you hear Jesus' voice? I believe they recognized Jesus' voice because they were familiar with his teaching. They remembered Jesus saying, follow me. They remember Jesus saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I believe they remember Jesus saying, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. They remember Jesus saying, truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. In John 10, 27 through 28, Jesus says it best, because he always says it best. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Can you trust the words of Jesus? Can you trust his voice? I don't think there is anyone more trustworthy. I don't think there's anyone who has done enough to prove and be worthy of my trust than Jesus Christ. If Jesus says it, I believe it. I'm done. And I want to encourage you, in this passage that we have discussed today, that we know that we don't have any reason to be afraid. And Jesus takes that 3 to 4 mile stroll on the water to share with his disciples both then and forever. Three reasons to not be fearful. We've been sent out. We are never alone, and we can trust Jesus. My former pastor from my college days, Dr. Freddie Haynes of Dallas, Texas, tells a story that comes to mind. Now, let me warn you, because he used to have experiences where inanimate objects would testify to him. And like myself, he loves his daughter greatly. One morning, Dr. Haynes' daughter overslept and was about to be late for her bus. Due to her tardiness, she was unable to make her breakfast. So, as any loving father would, Pastor Haynes decided to make her some eggs. And he turned on the heat and the stovetop. He turned the heat up on the stovetop and put the skillet on the heat of the stovetop. He started to dialogue with this egg. I need you to hear me. He liked to talk to inanimate objects. So he started to dialogue with this egg. And he asked the egg, "Why would you let me break you open and throw you in a hot skillet?" He asked that egg that question. "Why would you let me break you open and throw you in a hot skillet?" The egg responds, testifying of the goodness of God. He says, "Well, Pastor, I'm your daughter's favorite breakfast, and she likes me a certain way. And you have proven time and time again that you can prepare me for your child." Pastor Haynes, unsatisfied with the egg's reply, asks another question. "But what about the heat that you are about to endure? What about the fact that I'm about to throw you on a hot skillet, on a hot fire?" The egg, ready to shout at this point, closes out the conversation and says, "I'm good, because I know the same hand that's holding this skillet is the same hand that controls the heat." I need you to hear me today. The same hand that's controlling this skillet is the same hand that controls the heat. The egg continues to testify and it says, "I trust the Father is not going to mess this up for his child." If there is anything you can learn about Dr. Haynes, is that he loved his daughter. And he tells another story. I think this one brings this scripture to this fullest pinnacle, to where you can truly appreciate it. He was away, out of town, preaching a revival for a week. When his daughter was a small toddler, he returned home, excited to hold his baby girl. When he got to the house, when he got home to the airport, he called his wife to tell her that he was on his way home and he couldn't wait to kiss her and hold his baby girl. Her response was unfortunately not pleasant, because apparently his daughter had been misbehaving and had been sentenced to the playpen to do her time. She told him, "Don't you dare take her out of there when you get here." In his mind, there were many things going on in his head. He's disappointed with his daughter's behavior. He is upset with that her behavior is keeping her from him and keeping him from her. So when he finally gets home, his wife receives her kiss at the door and sternly reminds him that he is not permitted to take his daughter out of the playpen until she has done her time. Apparently, his daughter in the next room hears her. She hears his voice. His daughter hears his voice as he is talking to his wife, and then she screams that one term that always melts a daddy's heart. "Daddy!" See, he's now in a rough spot. His daughter did the crime, and now she's doing the time in the playpen. But he misses her and would do anything to hold her. And his wife is looking at him with that "you better not" look on her face. You know what I'm talking about. You better not. But his daughter is steadily screaming, "Daddy!" What does a man do? I'll tell you what he does. He goes into the room where his daughter is, looks at his wife, looks at his daughter who's steadily screaming, "Daddy!" She's overly excited now because now she sees his face. And you know what he does? He gets in the playpen with her and he holds his daughter. He gets in the playpen with her and he holds his daughter. See, this is what Jesus does in this passage. They got on a boat on top of the world. They had just fed the 5,000 and they realized that they're following a man who could be the king. And they're starting to feel themselves a little bit. But the storm came and fear set in, and all that pride that they had all grew, all fell to nothing because of a storm. And now they're frightened for their lives. So Jesus saw them fearful, and to ease their faith, to ease their fear, and to strengthen their faith, he goes to them. And he doesn't use a boat, a jet ski, or anything like that. He walks on the water to be with those disciples because they're screaming out. See, he would do the same for you if you just trust him. See, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, your faith alone in Jesus Christ, Jesus has some good news for you. Don't be afraid. You have nothing to fear. But those of you who have not placed your faith in Jesus, there is bad news. I would go so far to tell you, be afraid, very afraid, because you will have to bear the penalty of your sin. That means after living a life of meaningless pain and difficulty, lacking purpose and direction, those who have not placed their faith in Jesus will spend an eternity in continued torment, completely separated from God and anything that is good. But it doesn't have to end that way. Today, you can make a choice to follow Jesus. I've got good news. In the midst of your storm, if you just follow him, he's still there. If you place your faith in Jesus today, you too have nothing to fear. And to those of you all over the internet right now, if you have not placed your faith in Jesus, today is a great time to make a great decision to follow Jesus. Today is a great time to make a decision to follow Jesus. Will you trust him today? Will you trust him today? If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you have something to be afraid of. And that's an eternity separated from God in complete torment. But guess what? Today you can trust Jesus today as your Lord and Savior. And as you trust him today as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you today. Accept that you were born in sin. Accept, we all have to accept that we were born in sin. Because of Adam's and Eve's mistake in the garden and falling in sin, we were all born in sin. We need to accept that. And next, you need to believe in Jesus. Trust Jesus to forgive you of your sins today. If you place your faith alone in Christ alone today, then he can save you. And confess to him that you have sinned. And confess to him that you are a sinner and place your faith in him, and today he can save your soul. Today you can follow Jesus, and today all fear can be gone. Don't be afraid. If you are out there and you have chosen to place your faith in Jesus, I want you to message me. Message our page, message me personally, or even make a comment on the page and we'll reach back out to you and we'll confirm any questions that you may have so we can make sure that you're following Jesus in the right way. Let's pray. And pray with me. Father, our sin has placed us in a place where we are scared. Our sin has placed us in a place where we sometimes, when we're looking into trouble and we're looking into you, that we let that trouble sometimes overpower the situation to where we cannot see you for who you are. Lord, we ask right now that Jesus, just like you walked into the situation and defying all nature, science, and physics to be with your disciples then, that you would walk into our lives now, Lord. We know that you're not bound by time and space, and Lord, we know that you can be here right now. And just as you send us out, you will never leave us alone. You promised that in your word, and Lord, we believe it today. Lord, we ask, and we ask desperately that you walk into our situation, that you walk into our trouble. Lord, as we are at home today, sharing with our families, breaking the bread of life together, Lord, we'd ask that you would bring peace into our households. And Lord, as we are together in this time and in this season of difficulty, Lord, let us find that peace in you. Lord, we ask right now, Lord Jesus, if there's anybody that is under the sound of my voice right now, all over the world, that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, we ask that you let your Holy Spirit grab them right where they are so they can trust you today. So they can trust you today. Lord, I trust you. Lord, we trust you here at First Baptist. And Lord, we are asking and we are expecting you to continue to show yourself great even in this difficulty, in this trying time. We trust you. Lord, let that be the testimony of every born-again believer right now who is struggling in this season, that we trust you, Jesus. Touch right now and let it be made evident in who we are, how we love our neighbors, and how we love our families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are grateful for you coming out with us today, and we are glad to have you. Make sure that you stay abreast of everything that's